Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You know, I thought it would be kind of cool to start the day with sort of a patriotic sort of introduction, and it almost really works out if you take it and don't run too far with it. But you know, you think about what our founding fathers were going through and how they started things and the problems that they had and how that they were just, it almost, I don't want to say that they were necessarily oppressed, but they were under certain other under heavy taxes and all the time, and they decided that they needed that they had a problem and they needed to get out from under it. And so this morning, as we look at Romans chapter 1, we're going to see a problem that humanity has, humans in general. And so as we look at it, we're going to, for the next couple of weeks, discuss this idea of this sin problem that each of us have, each of us are born with. And so I'm going to start reading in chapter 1, verse 16. I know we covered these verses last week, but it's really a good springboard into the next part of the context. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That righteousness of God is going to be very important as we think about the next part. So continue with me in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has showed it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." What a happy, happy text to be studying on the 4th of July weekend when everybody's ready to start partying, okay? So this is giving us some good reminders this week, but we're studying the gospel. In our discipleship context, in our discipleship process, one of the first things that each of us should be involved in is sharing the gospel. And last week we looked at Paul's perspective. You remember that? Paul first said, he says, "I am a bondservant. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. I can't do anything else. I'm committed to what he's doing. Now, Paul happened to be an apostle. Paul was a teacher. Now, you may happen to be a teacher. You may happen to be a business owner. You may happen to be to work in a factory or stay at home or whatever it happens to be. But you and me should be committed, like Paul was. He called himself a slave to Christ. He also said he was thankful. Did you see the thankfulness contrasted here? As you read through it, first Paul says he's thankful for these people that he's writing to. And then as he discusses sin, one of the main causes for judgment is unthankfulness. Isn't that an interesting thought? And then Paul also said that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not going to hold it back. He's going to be different. He's going to let it be in his life and take control of him, and he's going to speak of it, and he's going to pursue it and pursue its communication. And then we have here, as we start, Paul starts with the problem that each of us have. Okay? Each of us have to deal with this question. Why does God have to have wrath? Have you ever considered the fact that part of God's character is wrath? We think of God as love, right? We think of God as all-powerful, everywhere present. One of the things, because of God's justice, he must have wrath for things that are unjust, right? So does everybody kind of see this picture? That's not a fun view of God, is it? God having wrath. I want you to notice something here. When he says in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All unrighteousness or all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, that's our problem. Wrath. Tell me what you think about this idea of wrath, because he says it is revealed. Right? That's a present tense verb. When do present tense verbs happen, English majors? Huh? Now. Oh, okay. So God's wrath happens now. Okay? It's revealed now against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, is he specifying here different people? Has he decided to specify people yet? Not yet. He uses the word all, and he uses the word men. He's talking about mankind. He's talking about humanity. God has revealed his wrath from heaven to earth and in because of humanity's sin. This idea of ungodliness and unrighteousness. Some people look at these things as word and deed. Some people think of it as the revealing again of wrath against those who would break the commandments. Some people think of those as the ungodliness, the not worshiping God, the worshiping of idols, and not keeping. Not reverencing God, and then the deeds against men, the last six. However you want to look at this, ungodliness and unrighteousness is not who God is, and because of his justice, he must do something about it. That is a huge problem. Would you agree with me? It's not a problem that we like to think about. It's not anything that we, you know, run down the street skipping along, and it's not something that we celebrate, is it? But it presents to us the sobering fact that God, being just, must punish ungodliness and unrighteousness. So when we think about our own lives, okay? Now, everyone here, I hope and pray that you have accepted Christ as your Savior and that you are forgiven, okay? But I want you to think about consequences to sin. Do we still have present consequences to sin? Yes, we do. Our future consequences have been taken care of. When we sin, we still have consequences. We have consequences in the area of fellowship with God. We have consequences in the area of physical problems, mental problems, emotional problems. All kinds of things cause us problems, and some of these things can be attributed to sin, right? Yeah. Just give an example. Let's just say, I hope this doesn't happen, or you're not even thinking about this, but let's just say we go out and somebody says, well, I'm going to have a little bit too much fun this weekend. I'm going to drink a little bit too much. We don't condone that here. Well, the Bible says all drunkenness is sin. And they drive and they hurt somebody, maybe even kill them. Okay, there are consequences of that sin, right? Yes. There's jail time for a long time. There's what else? Guilt. You have to deal with that problem, don't we? Sin has consequences. Here the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. All right. How many of you guys are suppressors? I am naturally a suppressor, okay? It's my modus operandi, okay? That's how I work. If I see problems, sometimes I'll just suppress them. And I'll suppress them, and I'll suppress them, and I'll suppress them. And then what happens? Boom. Okay? Well, here's the problem here. Anybody else like that, by the way? Okay. All right. Okay. I know I'm not alone, okay? But here, the scriptures say that this unrighteousness and ungodliness is from men who are holding back and suppressing the truth. Right? Okay. What does that mean? To suppress. They're holding back and they're suppressing the truth. Where are they keeping it from? If they're suppressing the truth, what are they not communicating? Truth. Yeah, gospel. If we suppress the truth, where is it not reaching? It's not reaching our minds. Humanity in general has suppressed the truth about who God is. Okay? Now, individuals within humanity, you know, some of us have learned the truth. But humanity in general suppresses the truth about who God is. It says here that they suppress the truth because what is known about God is plain to them because God has showed it to them. Right? Where is that seen? If you read ahead here, where is it seen? Where do we see God? How many of you love? I love this. Okay. How many of you love to go out into a dark place at night. You know, this time of year, it happens to be like 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, where it gets really dark, okay? But how many of you like to go out someplace where it's dark, put a blanket on the ground or on a trampoline, that's what we do, put it on our trampoline, and you just stare up at the sky? I love that. That's one of my favorites. David, in the Psalms, looked at the universe and he said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" We look at creation. In the morning, many of you are following my wife's posts on Facebook, and as we have this crazy, hectic schedule going on, I don't know why we did this, but we scheduled our kids' swimming lessons right in the middle of our moving date. And beyond all that, trying to get internet, it's just been crazy. But one of the things that I've really enjoyed this week is where we are. There's no more big, heavy road. There's no more semis going by at 3 o'clock in the morning. There's no more motorcyclists going by at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's quiet. And it feels eerie when I wake up in the morning because it's like, shouldn't I be hearing something? But where our house sits, it's now surrounded by woods. And it's awesome to see the handiwork of God. Do you enjoy being in nature? Do you enjoy seeing God's work? You see, God is there. Each of us have had have a beginning, and so creation has a beginning. And God did it. And man, for years and years and years and years and years and years and years, has known that everything has a beginning. You look at some of the ancient peoples, and they have stories about what? About beginnings. It's inherent. God has shown himself, because he is spirit, he has shown himself in his creation. He has shown himself in what is physical. Expressly, his indivisible attributes, it says in verse 20, namely his eternal power and divine nature, they have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that they have been made, so that they are without excuse. Now tell me, who is without excuse? Who is the they? Everyone. Humanity is without excuse because it's there. God is there. If we would just look at creation, we would see that he's there. Sometimes you feel alone, right? You ever get that? I'm the only one in the world. God's really not paying any attention to me right now. He must not be doing anything in my life. You ever been there? Well, you're not alone. You know, remember, we serve a God who is everywhere present. And in fact, he shows us our handiwork even now, as you look out and see creation through the windows. He is there. He's showing us. He is there with us. That's an amazing truth. But that same truth, where we who know God, where we who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior find comfort, that same truth is also a conviction or a condemnation. Because that same truth is enough to condemn mankind. They are without excuse. Now, let's find out here what suppressing the truth does. It says here in verse 21, it says, although they, humanity, knew God, at one point they recognize who God is. At some point in their lives, each individual contemplates the existence of divinity. They did what? They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All right? People have the ability to know God, right? What things did they not do? Okay, the first one says honor. What does it mean to honor God? What does it mean to honor God? Anybody have any ideas? Huh? Follow what he says, absolutely. What else does it mean to honor God? Acknowledge who he is. To spend time. Spend time with what? Thinking, reading, being with, what? Fellowshipping, there you go. Spending time with God. Thanking him. Okay? Because it says, neither did they honor God, nor did they thank him. Why do you think Paul goes right to being thankful? Okay, let me ask you a question. Without knowing God, who has the highest priority in your life? I do. In my life, even as a Christian, even somebody who does know God, a lot of times I get priority in my life because I think about me, right? Do you think about you? Does it happen to you to think about you first? Me first? Do you love that attitude? If I think that I am accomplishing the things that I accomplish for me and myself only, guess what? I'm not going to be thankful for God. Okay? I don't think we have any farmers here, so I can pick on farmers. If a farmer goes out to the field, plants a seed in the ground, and grows a good crop that year, and says, look what I did. He is fooling himself, is he not? And the carpenters who go to the lumber yard and they buy their lumber and they build a house with it or they build cabinets with it and they say, look what I did. I did this. I am self-sufficient. It's all about me. Are they really? And every time someone goes to the grocery store and picks up that carton of milk, look what I bought. I did it. It's all me. We can get into this line of thinking. We can get into this type of an attitude where we're just thinking about me, myself, and I. And the most important one is me, right? Well, if mankind is not looking at God, they're looking at themselves, which means they're not going to be thankful for what God has provided, for how God is working. Neither were they thankful. It says, but they became futile in their thinking. What does it mean to be futile? Useless. Good. Their thinking became useless. Unthankfulness leads to useless thinking. That the world does revolve around me. I used to be in band and choir, and we had these shirts that had music jokes on them. Maybe you've seen them, maybe you haven't. But one of the questions was, or as a joke, it says, how many sopranos does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. She holds up the light and the world revolves around her. It's a joke. If you're a soprano, I'm sorry. But that's sometimes how we think about things. If that is futile, that's useless thinking, because, I mean, seriously, if that all played out, how long would I have to stand here?
It's a funny joke. It says, they had futile thinking and their hearts became darkened. Their hearts became darkened. What is dark the opposite of? Light. We know God, but we don't honor Him or glorify Him as God. So we're not thankful. So we end up with futile thinking, thinking it's all me, myself, and I. And then it says, our foolish, number one, that type of thing is foolishness. It's not wise. Our hearts are darkened. We're no longer receptive to light. Do you see the consequences of unrighteousness? You see the consequences of sin. And it starts off with not recognizing who God is. It starts off with not glorifying who He is. And then comes to unthankfulness. And then goes to futile thinking. And a darkened heart. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. When we become the God, we change the glory of God. We look for other things to have its glory. We worship other things. We create images made after creation. Now, I don't know anybody here who has been involved with or been around idolatry, I mean literal idolatry, so let's think about this in a different way. Maybe us as Americans, or maybe we as Americans, have graduated a little bit, we've become a little bit too sophisticated, and so we have our own little gods, right? Absolutely. What might those gods be? This is an easy one. This is, come on, ballpark. Money. She raises her phone up in the air. What else was there? Approval, pride, appearances. Everybody roots for the Hawkeyes, right? So sports are in there. But when we place things ahead of God, we're placing those things as something to worship. Even if it's ourselves, even if it's family. Now, we've talked a little bit about where things start and why God has to unveil His wrath on these things, right? We know that. But what happens then? What happens as God reveals His wrath to these things? And that just seems really simple, doesn't it? Not honoring God as who He is and not being thankful. Don't those two things seem really, really simple? They do. They almost seem small. Do you notice the next word, or the very first word, in verse 24? What does it say? It says, therefore. So talking about everything that we've just talked about, because of these things, therefore, God gave them, who's them? Mankind, up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I want you to imagine with me that we are at the Niagara River upstream. All right? Maybe we don't even know about the falls downstream yet. And God, because of who He is, He cannot stand sin. And so when people sin, He wants to stop us because that's who He is. But because of our continuing in sin, He has to deal with that sin. And so as humanity, you know what He does? Let's just say we are in a kayak or a canoe. He takes the paddle out and He says, okay, go have it your way. That is judgment. That is the wrath of God. How many times do we think about that? That some of our our propensity to continue into sin is because of God's wrath. Because why? We're not thankful and we're not honoring God as who He is. This is a problem with humanity. And so it says God gives them up. He just lets go. He lets us go in our sin. He removes that grace to keep us out of it. Verse 26, it says, for this reason, another Greek construction that points us back to the previous section. He says this, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. I'm sorry. Yes, to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary with nature, and likewise men gave up natural passion for each other, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error. And it says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of righteousness, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So, it seems to me that it's a little calm here. God's wrath is a little calm, because if He's just letting us go, there might be a chance for somebody to paddle back to shore, right? But it seems to me, you know, how many times did He say He gives them up? He gives them up, He gives them up, He gives them up. It's almost like we're standing on the brink of that river waiting for destruction, waiting for wrath. And God lets go. He says He gives them up. And then He says He gives them up again. It's almost like He goes like this. Get down the river. It's almost like He gives them a push. And then it says He gives them up again. It's almost like then He keeps them going, turns on the water. So eventually, there's a big problem. Right? Yeah. This is the problem with sin. All these things that we read about. Homosexuality. You know where it started from? Not honoring God and not being thankful. You know where disobedience to parents comes in? I mean, because really that doesn't seem like a big thing, does it? You know where that starts? Not honoring God and not being thankful. Maliciousness, it's in there. Pick your sin. I mean, it's right there. Each one of us have been a slanderer or a gossip at some point, right? And if that doesn't get you, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, have I described any of us yet? I mean, we can go back through that whole thing. You may not be here this morning as a practicing homosexual. But the sin that we commit is still because of what? We don't honor God. We're not being thankful for God. God leaves that up. Gives us up sometimes. It's humanity. Now, you know, that's really our problem, isn't it? And we're not covering this exactly yet, okay? Because we still have to go through morality yet. Next week we're going to talk about people who are moral. Well, these are all awful things. But shouldn't our morality do something for us, right? We all have a sense of justice. We all have a sense that we know what's right. There is a right and wrong, right? Shouldn't that help us? God will say no. But those of us who know Jesus and what he did, Jesus took upon himself the sin of humanity to save them, to save us. And the only way to escape wrath, the only way we can look at deliverance, and Paul will bring this up, is to be justified, for God to look at you and legally declare you to be innocent, even though you are guilty. And those of you who have known Jesus Christ, that has happened in your life at the moment you believe. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never accepted him or said, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin, I believe that God gives life, that he rose again and gives life, that's never been you. The only escape from wrath is through that deliverance. That is good news. And this morning, we're getting ready to celebrate together the Lord's Supper, remembering what he did for us. This is a very serious issue, and maybe it brought conviction to you this morning, but you can be free from sin. You are free from the power of sin. You can say no if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, because you are different. That is reason to celebrate. That's reason to jump up and down and start screaming hallelujah. Because if you know Jesus, you are not there anymore. We can still experience consequences to sin, but it doesn't have to end that way. It won't if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior.